One of the things that I've been pleased about in the First Baptist Church of Ada, when I came back here to see what the Lord had had me to do and to serve, was that the mindset of this church was missions and evangelism. And I praise God for that. Sometimes we get in a routine and those things just kind of slip by on us a little to live. And we're living in ourselves of this serious, difficult time, and it's going to get worse. But we have the power of God to be able to do what God would have us to do, regardless of how dark or sinful it might get. In James chapter 5 and verse 20, we're told by God, "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from his error of, from the error of his way, shall save soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sin." There are many scriptures that are dealing with the matter of reaching those without Jesus. And, of course, this song that you heard a while ago by Pat was one that really touched my heart in many ways. And not only being having to serve in the Navy and familiar with the matter of being out on the ocean and the waves, and then of realizing what would happen if I fell off that ship. I first thought about keeping my head above water, but then when you really stop and think about it, that ship is traveling, and when you fall off of a ship, it keeps on going until they're notified. Well, they're pretty way down the way. Now, you might be able to see the ship, and it gets smaller right quick, but you in the water just disappear. Normally, if someone is aware that a person has fell off of a ship, especially the old ships, they had a lifeline. They had a float device, sometimes usually a round one, and that a person could grab a hold of, and it would keep their head above the water until they could be rescued. They would have that device, that floating device, on the end of a rope, and they would throw that out, and so that would immediately, and if you could catch that rope and that floating device, it would pull you along with the ship until it slowed down enough or stopped to get out and to rescue you. So this was a very important thing of the lifeline that was involved with them. And as we think about the lost and those in the world, we're in troubled seas right now. I didn't think I would see it as bad as it is today, and it's not as bad as probably what I will see. It's getting worse. We've talked about that, talked about the prophecies that telling it's going to get worse, and it is, and it's coming about upon us. And even though we would like to see a revival, yet God has a job for us to do, whether we have a revival or not. Regardless of what the rest might be doing, each one of us who are a child of God, we must be a light in this ungodly world, in this dark, sinful world. And precious souls are at stake. Well, what is the lifeline? And this old song, throw out the lifeline, trying to help someone who is drowning in the sea and who is lost in that light. And so, first of all, I want to remind you that the lifeline are Christians. We are the lifeline. Look at it in Romans chapter 10, pardon me. Romans chapter 10. After being in a church for 8 or 9 years, members of the congregation that I would be pastoring, if I ever mentioned Romans chapter 10, their Bibles would just flip open to it, because we never closed the service without Romans 10, verses 8 and 9 and 10. I think it's a beautiful rendering of the plan of salvation and what a person needs to do. But coming on down to verse 13, one time I did this and got down to verse 13, and some of them said, "I didn't even know there's a 13 verse there." We always stopped with 8 and 9, which is fantastic. But in verse 13, the Bible tells us in Romans 10, verse 13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." The lifelines are available. Salvation is available to the world. But verse 14 addresses the problem that we face today. It said, "But how then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard, and how shall they hear without a preacher? We're the lifeline for a lost soul. And if we're not thrown out to the lost, they have no hope whatsoever. Though the hope is there and the assurance is there that the fact that God saves and God will forgive anyone and everyone, but they don't know it. The lifeline, we must be cast out into the world, and God is doing his best to do that. Now, I say that, and it's really not true. God always does his best and is successful in it. But he has chosen to give us a free will. He has commanded us. He has challenged us to go out to the lost and in this dark world. We're to go out as a lifeline that others might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Jesus is speaking to the disciples, the apostles mainly, and to all of us today. In Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. And he said unto them, go ye unto all the world, and preach the gospel to every creature. We could quote Matthew 28 and so on. I like Mark as well as I do the others in this. A word that the lifeline is to be thrown out to the world. All of the world, not just a certain section, but to everyone. We've already been studying in these series that we've had the last 6 weeks of how that everyone is lost. Everyone needs help. They're drowning in the sin and the ungodliness and the filthiness of this world right now. And they need a lifeline. They don't need another sinful thing to come to them. They need to see the truth of God's word. And we're that lifeline to go into all the world to every individual. Look at Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. Acts chapter 13 and verse 47. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 47, here we find again the reminder of that we're to be out touching the lives of others. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 47, here the Bible tells us in Acts 13 verse 47, for so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. This is not our plan. It's God's plan. It's not our design. It's God's design. Sometimes we'd like to take credit for it, and that's when we foul up. We need to realize, for God so loved the world. And you're not going to love the world. You're going to hate it. The only way you can love the world is with the love of God. And that lifeline, that anchor, what it's tied to is the love of God. And we are to realize that we're that lifeline. We're to go into all the world. We're like a light in a dark tunnel in the darkness of the night when you cannot see the way. We're to be that light so they can know about Jesus and know that God will forgive them of their sins. Look at Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. God knows our hearts. He knows the makeup of us more than what we want to recognize in that. And we'd like to say, no, I'm not that way, but you are. And one of the things that we get bogged down in, and sometimes if you're going to throw out the lifeline and you want to get that floating device way out there, if the rope is tangled up, it's not going to go but just a short distance and not going to reach the one that needs it. And sometimes in us being cast out into the world, the rope has been tangled up by some things that happens to us. Look at it now in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 14. Do all things without murmurings and disputing. Thou'll tangle a rope up quicker than you can turn around. Thou'll make a long rope short and ineffective. And for us to be cast out into the world and cast out to our neighbors and those around the world, the first step is we've got to cut out the murmurings and disputing. We've got to realize this is God's plan, not our plan, and we must obey it and be faithful to God. Now, why? Notice the next verse, verse 15. That when you quit the murmuring and disputing, you're turning to yourselves. And why do you murmur and why you fuss it is because you're not pleased. We've got to remove ourselves. We've got to crucify ourselves. We've got to see the love of others as God has. And we've got to look at precious souls that are one breath from eternity without God. When we do then, that ye might be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We're to be the light in a crooked and perverse nation. Now, normally when I've read that in the days going by, I thought about some ungodly nations in the world. I thought about some nations that were persecuting Christians and wouldn't allow them to worship openly. And I thought about all of these, some just most ungodly people in the world. Now, when I read that, I think about our country, our nation. Our nation now is fitting that picture of becoming more ungodly as the days grow old. We must throw out the lifeline. We must be used by God as lights in this world that they might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. Look at Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. When we talk about being a light in the world, we must read this passage that Jesus has given us. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14. Now in this, there's some key words that's involved in this passage that I want to draw to your attention tonight. As we think about being the lifeline that we're to be cast out of the world, that others might come to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14, Jesus said, you ought to be light in the world. No, he didn't say that. He said, you cannot be hid from the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Now, they're going to watch you. They know your relationship with God. They're going to examine your life. I never will forget when my nephew was up in New York living there, and he got involved in drugs back in the 60s. And he was before the judge. The judge was going to put him in an institution. And my brother said, well, I've got a brother in Oklahoma that's a preacher. Can we put him there instead of an institution? And they talked about that. And the judge said, well, is your brother ready to take him? And, of course, they called me, and I said, yes, we'll take him and we'll try to help him in that life. And I said to my brother, I said, is Greg, that's the nephew's name, I said, is he willing to come? And my brother said, well, he sure doesn't want to go to that institution. And he'd rather come and stay with you. And so I had a talk with him. And I said, now, when you come to stay with me, it's a little bit different from others. And as I said that, I thought it shouldn't be any different from anybody else in the congregation. I said, as a pastor of the church, we live in a glass house. Whether we like it or not, whether we want to try to have a private life or not, it doesn't make any difference. We're in a glass house. Everybody watches everything that we do and has their opinion of whether or not it's right or wrong and however that might go. Well, now, when you stop to think about that, every one of us are living in a glass house. It's just not the preachers. Every child of God is noticed by the others. You are, not that you would be, you are a light unto the world. And you cannot be hid. Now, verse 15, Jesus said, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick that it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Normally we think about, well, now we're not to hide our witness. And that's true. And we're not to put our witness in secret, and we're to be bold with it. And that's true. But Jesus said, look, it's not that you should be the light. You are the light. You are like a city on a hill. You will be noticed. You will be seen. And I didn't put you under a bushel. I've put you on a candlestick that everybody might see you. Now the question is, what do they see? And so in verse 16, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are the lifeline of light to a sinful world. And we need to be aware that we're being watched. Not just when we go to church, but everything we do at every place we go, whether we're in a restaurant, whether we're in a place shopping or something, or doing a job or whatever it might be, in school, we're being watched. And we need to be aware of that, that everything we do can either encourage a person to come to the light or discourage a person. And many a lost person has been turned off by disobedient children of God. We're the lifeline. And when we turn them off and we're not doing what God would have us to do, a soul is in greater danger than ever. Amen. Now, I thought about it, and first of all, God led me to dwell on this part of us being the lifeline. And I had that outline already set up and working fine. And I went to bed last night about 11:30, and I hadn't been in bed probably about 5 minutes, and the Holy Spirit woke me up and said, we're changing the message. At least I was thankful it was at least last night, not during the special music. I preached a lot of sermons that God had for me to preach, and boy, during the special music, the Holy Spirit said, we're going that direction. And just forget about all that we've done. We'll take care of that some other time. It's exciting, but it's kind of nerve-wracking to a point, but wanting to do what God has us to do. And so the Holy Spirit reminded me, not only are we the light of the world, we're the lifeline to others. To throw out the lifeline, we're to throw out the Word of God. Now, used to, that wouldn't be a problem, but today that's becoming a serious problem. Look at it in Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. The lifeline is not only Christians, you and I who are saved, but the lifeline is the Word of God. Mark chapter 4 and verse 14. Jesus talked about and showed a parable about the sower. Went out to sow the seeds, and they fell on different grounds and had different results. I was there. The apostles, they were kind of wondering, well, what does this mean? We know about a sower, sowing seed, throwing seed out on the ground at different places and trying to get some growth from that seed. And Jesus explains what it means. In verse 14, he said, the sower soweth the word. So that parable is talking about the lifeline to reach the lives of others. And he said, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown, and when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their hearts. He said, they're those that are in a position in their life that the word has trouble taking root in them. But the word is more powerful than others, and we've got to sow it. We've got to go to everyone that God has for us, and he has everyone. It's not a select group. Everyone for whosoever. And then it goes on through talking about the different types of ground. But the thing that I want you to see here is that we are to sow the word. It is a lifeline for a lost soul. Now, look at John 5:24. An old deacon that I had in the church would get up and testify, and he said, John 5:24, no more. First time he said that, I began to wonder, what does he mean, no more? And after I read the scriptures, I understood. He said, you don't need any more scriptures. This is it. John 5:24. In John 5:24, Jesus said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death into life. Now, a lot of people wonder, well, can I lose my salvation? Well, this is the best verse you could read on the fact that you can never lose your salvation. First of all, Jesus said in the middle of that, he that believeth on him, believeth on him that sent him, hath everlasting life, not shall have or will have. The moment you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and you pray and ask God to forgive you and to save you by the blood of Jesus, right then you have everlasting life, and it's not temporary life. It's everlasting. It begins at that moment. And if you could lose it in 5 years or 6 years or whatever it might be in it, or 5 minutes, it's not everlasting. You understand the word everlasting? There's no end to it, see. But then, you see, before you're saved, you're condemned. When you're saved, you're not condemned. Now, if you could lose your salvation, what would happen? You'd have to be condemned again. Now, look at that verse. Let me start at the beginning again. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall, what? Shall not come unto condemnation. That's the words of Jesus. He said, you cannot be condemned again in the matter of your salvation. Now, if you say you can, you're calling Jesus a liar. Now, I'm not about to call him a liar. He's the truth. Not only that, he said, not only shall you not come to condemnation, but he said the last phrase of that, but is passed, P-A-S-S-E-D, from death and life. He said you're passing or you shall pass. You've already passed from death and life. At the age of 9 years old, during a revival, I realized and I knew that I was on my way to a devil's hell. And I needed forgiveness. I didn't understand the blood atonement. I didn't understand all those things, but I knew this is what was done. And I believed that Jesus was the Son of God. I believed that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. Why he did, I don't know, but I believe that he did. The only why about it was just that I knew that he loved me. I didn't know that he had to shed his blood for me, but he did. And I claimed that. At that moment, I passed from death into life. I'm not in the process. That was settled then, and it's for eternity. So I agreed with the deacon, John 5:24, no more. That's the only verse you need. That's a good verse for that. But I want you to look at this verse again. We're talking about throwing out the lifeline. Notice it now at the beginning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word. People do not need other quotes. They need the word of God. I don't care how good an individual might be, how wise it might seem to be, how well he might have put a thought out. That will not do the job. Only the word of God can convict a heart. Only the word of God can bring the truth. And we need to throw out the lifeline of the word of God and not anything else. Amen or oh me. Now, as we realize that the word is that lifeline, we've got to cast it out there. Why? Well, first of all, that person's got to come by faith. You know Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. You don't need to turn there. For by grace you're saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Well, how do you get that faith? Well, turn to Romans chapter 10 again. Romans chapter 10. And we're going to go past 8 and 9. We're going to go past 13, 14, and 15. And we come down to verse 17. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. We need to be able to help the dying, the drowning, the hurting, those who are one breath away from eternity without God. They need help. They need faith. Where are they going to get it? We've got to throw out that lifeline. Notice it now in Romans 10, 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I was thankful of our pastor this morning emphasizing and of his strong belief that the Bible is not man's book, that it is inspired, infallible, inerrant word of God. And we must realize that. and realize that for a soul to be saved, they've got to have the Word of God and not Reader's Digest edition. They need God's holy Word, and that Word will do the job that God wants us to do. So when we throw out the lifeline of the Word of God, we're throwing out faith, for they can have that faith to believe and to trust God. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. This passage kicks off a pet peeve of mine. I used to say this is the main issue in that, but I've got so many that that is there, but this is one issue today. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. But have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. This was a testimony that God allowed us to have of Paul and how that God was using him. And he was giving assurance to the church at Corinth that he stood against that which was wrong. He called a spade a spade. He called sin, sin. He didn't try to call it by any other term or try to cover it up by a name that didn't sound so bad, you know. Call it like it was, and that's the way we need to do. And then he said he did not handle the word of God deceitfully. The world does not need a watered-down word. A lot of times we talk about, the Bible talks about receiving milk, the milk of the word, and then as a babe in Christ, and then you grow up in the meat of the word. And a lot of times I've made the statement, and I said, and I pray that God would not let me ever serve watered-down soup. If we're going to serve soup, Lord, let's put some steak in it. Let's really make it thick and something that'll put something on your ribs and where we can have the meat of God's word and what it really means and what's really there and the depth of it. But in many of our churches today and many of our Sunday school classes and our literature that we get is what I call watered down soup. Has very little meat to it at all and more or less an excuse just the fact that we've studied the Bible. When we really haven't done that at all. The world will not come to Christ with that. We do not need that type of word presented. We do not need a word presented deceitfully. Oh, well, now, wait a minute. People just don't understand those terms that are there, and we need to redo this for so that children can understand it. And then, no, we need to redo this so that the teenagers can understand it. We need to put it in their language that is there. Is God really that bad? God cannot write a book that the children can understand or the teenagers can understand and the adults can understand, regardless of who they are or what they are, regardless even of their educational level. The Word of God is not man's word, it's God's word, and it will speak to every individual, every heart, whether it be a child, an adult, or a teenager. It speaks with great conviction, and we don't need to water it down. We don't need to change it. We need you just to throw out the word. Amen? We need to get back just to the word. Let God's word do its power, say, and not change it. We cannot improve it. We cannot make it any better. We're not God. God has made it perfect to begin with, and it will do the job that God wants us to do. We need to just present it out there. Now, as we throw out the lifeline, the word of God, look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. When we present the Word of God as God's holy divine Word, now, when we do that, it comes with authority. When it's God's Word, you don't argue with it. Now, if you want to write something, I can argue with what you might write. And I might want to stand shoulder to shoulder with you, or I might want to disagree with it, but if God writes it, I have no place to argue. I cannot debate it because it's God's word and God is truth. Are you getting the picture? And how that we need to realize this is God's word and not man's word. If it's man's word, then we can find excuses for not obeying it. And the world today and our churches today, they love to hear the Bible presented as Paul's writings, as Jeremiah's ideas, as Ezekiel's conclusion of the matter, and as what they thought. That's not the Bible. Notice it now in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. The lost, the world, even children of God need the true word of God, and we need to present it as God's holy divine word. It's not up for vote. It's not up to be changed. It's to be obeyed. It's to be believed. When you read the first part of the Bible, you'll find that God warns them, you do not add to or take away. When you read the last book of the Bible, God warns us, you do not add, you do not take away. It's a complete word of God, and we have no business altering it, changing it, or trying to make it any different. We need to present it as God's holy divine word. The world needs a true lifeline. Amen. And that's all that's going to save them and bring them to the saving knowledge of God. Well, what will the word do? Notice Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Talking about throwing out the lifeline. Now, we don't need to throw out a lifeline, a floating device that's got a rotten rope tied to it. And when you get onto it, your weight's going to break the rope on there. Or you got a floating device that's already soaked, and boy, you put any more weight on it and it'll go under on you. No, we need something that will stand the storm. And that's the word of God. Look at it now in Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. For the word of God is quick. That means it's alive. It's not for one generation only. It's for every generation throughout all ages. It applies every moment of every day and the days that God gives us. Even beyond this and on the new earth, we'll still be involved with the word. It's alive. It's God's word. And it says not only that, it's powerful. Let me start again at the beginning of that. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrows, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We've got a lot of people. Now, used to be, in the years going by, people would hide their sins. I mean, they would commit a sin, and they would try to cover it up and hide it, that it would be very difficult for anybody to find it. And most of the time, they tried to hide it from themselves. And they felt guilty, involved in that sin. Now today, they don't even try to hide it. They boast about their sin. They boast about their blasphemies. They boast about their ungodliness. And still yet, in all of that boasting, they have some sins that are hidden. Those sins need to be forgiven. Those sins need to be confessed. And the only way that's going to happen is when we throw out the lifeline of God's word, because it goes to the very depths of your life, to the very depths of your soul. It gets into the very depths of your thoughts and things that you thought you had covered up and wasn't there anymore. It reveals all that sin so that you might have forgiveness and it could be washed away. Oh, what a loving God. But we're afraid. You don't need to be afraid of having your sin revealed. You need to thank God that God would show it and get rid of it. Why do you want to keep it? It's killing you. We need to throw out the lifeline of God's word that does the job and does the work on him. Well, look at 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2. How often do we throw out the lifeline? Every moment that God gives us. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. Every breath that God gives us, every moment that God gives us, every delay of the return of Jesus, we must be busy throwing out the lifeline that precious souls, children, adults, teenagers, young adults, senior adults could be rescued from all of the filth and ungodliness that's going on in this world. When we throw out the word, it's the power of salvation. When we throw out the word, it will declare that Jesus is the only way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh to the Father but by me. People are holding on to false teachings and false hope. And they're not going to make it back to the ship unless they're holding on to Jesus and only Jesus. We must throw out the lifeline. We must throw out our lives in obedience to God, with compassion and love. And with that, we carry the word of God that touches the hearts of all ages, of all people, whatever it might be. Will you throw out the lifeline? Who will throw out the lifeline? Time is going. We must do it now. May we stand.